tablet, however you access the Bible, and go to Exodus chapter 20, all the way over in the Old Testament, the 20th chapter of the book of Exodus, the familiar passage known as the Ten Commandments. I want you to just turn to that passage as we continue this month. Our theme for the month of February has been and is on healthy families, healthy relationships. And I want to mention that if you missed a couple of the messages over this month and this theme, they're available on CD. You can check with the sound ministry there, or you can go to the website and download at no cost the podcast. We talked about the 10 characteristics of a healthy family. Then last Sunday, we talked about the prescription for a healthy family, how to stop the hurting cycle and to start the healing cycle. And I trust that you'll get those messages. This morning, I want to begin a two-part message this morning and next week, just a short two-part message under the umbrella of the overall theme of healthy families and healthy relationships. And I want to entitle our message from Exodus 20 on the rules of engagement. The rules of engagement. That's a military term, and anyone who served in the military or is familiar with that term knows that rules of engagement are internal rules for soldiers on what to do and what not to do when engaged with the enemy. And how we know, even in families and relationships, we have battles. Come on. And how we know we need to have rules of engagement. We need to know how to get along and how to have healthy relationships. Winston Churchill famously said in one of his challenges to the nation, "We shall fight on the beaches. We shall fight on the landing grounds. We shall fight on the fields. We shall fight in the streets, and we shall fight in the hills." To which someone commented, "That sounds like our family vacations." How many know we need rules of engagement? We need to know how to get along in happy and healthy relationships. And so I believe that the Ten Commandments are God's rules of engagement on how to get along in life and how to get along with people. And so this morning we're going to, again, this week and next week, talk about rules of engagement. Now, I need to preface our thoughts this morning before we get into the message today, because there's a trend in the Christian world today that's a little troubling to me. I came across an article in Charisma magazine that said this: "There is a teaching going around the church world today that is as dangerous as any scam. Surprisingly, it's gaining traction, and large groups of believers are falling for it because it's being taught by well-known preachers that the New Testament believer is not supposed to follow any Old Testament teaching, including the Ten Commandments." Now, that's troubling to me that that trend is taking root in our society, and there are people that believe that today. And I want to tell you that that's absolutely ridiculous. I want you to know that someone wiser than me said that the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. In other words, all of what's taught in the New Testament is concealed. It's a little bit more hidden in the Old Testament. And that the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. It's where God explains and expands on what he taught in the Old Testament. And how many understand in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 and 17, which, by the way, is New Testament, tells us that all Scripture, say all Scripture, that means Old Testament and New Testament, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. The Old Testament is just as inspired as the New Testament. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All Scripture is profitable, beneficial, helpful for all of our lives. It's helpful for doctrine and for conviction and correction and instruction in righteousness, that the people of God may become mature and fully equipped for life. We need all of the Scripture, including the Old Testament and the Ten Commandments, in order to live healthy and productive lives and have healthy and productive relationships. Jesus himself said in Matthew 5 and 17 to 19, think not that I've come to destroy the law and the prophets, which is the Old Testament. He said, I didn't come to destroy it or do away with it. He said, but I've come to fulfill it, to explain it and to expand it. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth shall pass away, not one jot, which is a Greek letter of the alphabet, speaking for the New Testament, nor any tittle, which is a Hebrew letter of the alphabet, speaking of the Old Testament. So none of the Old Testament or New Testament, not one jot of either of the Testaments shall pass away that the law should not be fulfilled. Whosoever breaks one of these commandments shall be in the least of the kingdom of heaven, and whoever teaches these shall be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So how many can see very clearly that the Old Testament and the teaching of the Ten Commandments is relevant for us today and is important for us today? And so I want you, as we look at these Ten Commandments this week and next week, and obviously we're not going to exhaust them, but I want to give us an overview on how it relates to happy and healthy relationships as we continue our focus for this month. Now, the Ten Commandments in Exodus 10 break down very simply in a simple outline. The first four commandments deal with our relationship with God, how to get along with God, how to have a happy and healthy relationship with God. And then commandments 5 to 10 speak about how to have a happy and get along well with people in life, including our families and in all relationships of life. And so this morning we're going to look at the first four commandments as an overview. And then next week we'll look at the other commandments in just a short two-part message on the rules of engagement, the Ten Commandments for how to have happy and healthy relationships. Now let's look at Exodus chapter 20, and verse 3 gives us the first commandment. Thou shalt have no other gods before me or beside me or in front of me. That's the first commandment, and that first commandment sets the tone for all of the commandments and sets the tone for the first four commandments, which deal with our relationship with God. Thou shalt have no other God before me, in front of me, or beside me. Now, here's the big idea this morning, and here's the main truth of what I want you to get out of these first four commandments, and that's this. Put the first things first. Say that with me. Put the first things first. Listen, all relationships, and life for that matter, will go better for us when first things are first. That may seem simple and foundational, but it's important because God sets the tone with the Ten Commandments and says, listen, first things need, thou shalt have no other God before me. First things need to be first. There's a story about George and Bessie. They went to the county fair every year. It was their big event each year. It was the closest thing to a vacation that they took each year. And each year, George would say to Bessie, you know, Bessie, I sure would like to ride that crop-dusting acrobatic airplane. And each year, Bessie would say, I know, George, but that airplane ride costs $10. And you know, $10 is $10. After many years, George and Bessie went to the fair as usual. And George said, Bessie, I'm 81 years old now. And I really would like to ride that airplane this year, because if I don't ride this year, I may never get a chance. Bessie replied, George, airplane rides cost $10. And you know, $10 is $10. The pilot happened to overhear them as they were talking. And the pilot said, folks, I've noticed you here many years. And I notice you're always gonna ride, but you never seem to do. I also could tell that money is pretty important to you. And so I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll make a deal with you. If you both go on the ride, and if you both keep quiet and promise not to say a word during the entire ride, I won't charge you a thing. And if you can't keep yourself quiet, then I'm going to have to charge you the $10. So they agreed. George and Bessie agreed, and they got in the plane, and they took off. The pilot did all kinds of twists and turns and rolls and dives. He did everything he could, and not a peep out of George and Bessie. He continued to move the plane and swing the plane and do all kinds of things. He even sped up and tried his greatest tricks. It was still quiet in the back. When they landed, the pilot looked at George and said, "Well, I don't believe it, George. I did everything I could to get you to yell or say a word, but you didn't." George replied, "Well, I was going to say something when Bessie fell out of the airplane, but you know, $10 is $10. Now, you may think that's mean, but when $10 is more important than, oh, come on, first things need to be first. How many know there's some things not only can you not afford to do, there's some things we can't afford not to do in life. First things first is a great principle and truth for all relationships and for life. So here's what commandment one means to us practically. Thou shalt have no other gods before me really means this. In all of our relationships, listen, God must be first. It's not great revelation. It's not rocket science. But how many know things go better in life when God is first? Listen, let me take it even another step further. If you're married this morning, in your marriage relationship, our spouse must be first. That gets a little bit tougher. Come on now. Listen to me. You want a healthy, happy relationship? God says first things need to be first. In all relationships, God must be first. And if you're married, which is the most important human relationship, your spouse needs to be first. Anything, listen to me, anything that takes priority over God in our life is having another God before him. And listen, anyone or anything that takes priority over our spouse is another God before him. How many know the Bible teaches this important principle? And what happens is when we get things out of order, in our relationships in life, things don't go as well. God doesn't do this to be restrictive. He does this to protect us and to help us have healthy relationships. Look at what Matthew 6, 24 and 33 tells us. No one can serve two masters. You can't have two firsts in your life. I mean, only one thing can be first. In the sports arena, they say you're either first or last. You can only have one first. You can't serve two masters. Either you will hate, the word there means to detest. There's going to be friction and conflict. It's not going to be healthy if two things are vying for first place. Or you'll love or be devoted to the other. You can't serve God and mammon, which is money or material things. How many know $10 can't be more important? Oh, come on. God must be first. Anything that takes the place or priority over God, it's out of order. And things won't be as healthy as God would want them to be in our life. Now, please understand, don't misunderstand when God says you can't serve God and money or material things. God is not against money and material things. How many know that? Please don't misinterpret that. I mean, no, God said he would provide our needs and provide what we need to take care of life. I mean, no, you need money and things to take care of life and to handle life. It's not that God doesn't want us to have money and material things. He wants to be first. And then he'll take care of the rest. Look at what it says. Matthew 6:30, but seek first. Put first things first. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, do it God's way and do it the right way. And if you make him first, notice he doesn't take away the other things or say you have to choose between the other things. He says he will add the other things to us. Things are healthy and things go in the right way in life and go better when first things are first. When God is first, he doesn't take or make us choose between the other things. He adds the other things to our life. Now listen, I want to take it that next step further, because anything or anyone that takes priority of your God is another God before him. And anyone or anything that takes priority over our spouse, come on, is another God. How many know in my relationship, my wife has to be first? Oh, come on. That's a healthy relationship. And all of the other relationships, just like with God, you won't have to, they won't take away from the other relationships. You won't have to choose between the other relationships. You can actually add those other relationships in a healthy and proper way. How many are getting that? That's important. Look at what God said all the way back in the beginning when he instituted marriage. And the Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. I'll make him a helper. And the Lord God caused the deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he took one of his ribs and he made woman and he brought her unto him. How many know God's a romantic? How many know God gave away the first bride, walked her down the aisle, brought her to Adam? And notice what happens. The Bible says, and Adam said, this is now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. First, the priority in my life now. Now, everything else that was first, the animals and everything else in the thing, other than God, on a human level, now that which is first is now this spouse that you've given to me. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Now, notice that marriage was not man's idea. How many know marriage is God's idea? How many know it wasn't man who got around a room in a committee and decided what marriage is, the definition of marriage, the design for marriage? Listen, God defined it, God designed it. And God established marriage, and he established it as the most intimate of all human relationships. And he established it as the first above all other relationships. And when relationships will be healthy in life, when the first things are first. All of the other relationships in my life will be healthier if I make my wife first and the priority. Not that God's going to take away other relationships, not that I have to choose between the other relationships. Matter of fact, he will add all the other healthy relationships and good relationships when we get the first things first. Now, I say that because how many understand parents are not longer first? The moment I got married, how many know my wife was first, not my parents? Now listen, I still say have because I believe they're still alive in heaven. I have wonderful parents. I couldn't have asked for better parents. And I loved them dearly, and I was devoted. And I feel like I was a good son and honored them. And listen, parents are to be honored, but they're not to be first if you're married. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, and they were first until that point when marriage takes place. And now who moves into first place? Come on now. A healthy relationship is not every time there's a problem in a marriage do we run to, oh boy. Now listen, I used to call my parents, my wife knows, I used to call my parents, I asked my dad for wonderful advice, my mom was a great sounding board. I didn't say they shouldn't be honored, they shouldn't be part of the process, but listen, how many know she needs to be first above anyone else? I didn't tell secrets to them that she didn't know. Oh, come on. That's not healthy. First needs to be first. How many know I have two wonderful sons, and it's wonderful that my other son is here today, and Allison, his wife, and Fred and Tammy. Allison's parents, and many of you, thank you for greeting them like they are family. They are family to us, and we're so glad that they're here with us today. But how many know when my sons were born, how many know my wife is still first? Oh, come on. Listen to me. You want a healthy relationship so that all the other relationships, look, it's not that you're choosing one over the other. It's not that one gets taken away and the other one isn't important. It's just priority. Who's first? Oh, come on. As wonderful as my sons are, and they are. Listen, push comes to shove, she was first. Oh, come on. And guess what? They left me. And they'll leave you too. And guess who I'm left with? And guess who she's left with? Oh, come on. First things must be first. Now listen, I think everybody knows by now, and if you don't, I'm going to be a grandpa. And I couldn't be more ecstatic. And I'm going to be bad. Good bad, because I remember we talked in one of our messages over family and healthy relationships, talking about there's even a line that grandparents can't cross. I understand that, and I will do my best. I'm not going to make promises I can't keep, but I will do my best. But how many understand, as amazing and as wonderful as that grandchild is going to be, my wife is still first. Oh, come on. You say, sure, wait till you look at that little child. Oh, I get it. And listen, you're not choosing between the two. It's not one or the other. If we do it right, God says he gives us all those things. It just they have to be in the right order and the right priority. Listen, I think you know after 32 years, I love you as a church. Thank you. I appreciate that. And I have made this church a priority, but can I tell you the truth? You're not first. She's still first. Now, I hope you're not offended by that. And listen, to her credit, never once ever made me feel that if I had to run out in the middle of the night or had to take care of something for the church, that she wasn't more important. Sometimes there are priorities. Sometimes there are times when I had to go and leave the family and I had to do certain things for my work, and I understand that. There are certain things, but how many understand, to her credit, she never made it, well, choosing them over me never was the issue. Same thing with my parents. When my parents were not well, and when I had to go to Pennsylvania with my dad last year at this time before he passed away and take care of things, I was gone a lot of time. As a matter of fact, to my wife's credit, she encouraged me to go and would often say to me, no, you need to take care of them right now. We're fine. That's healthy relationship. Not that you have to choose between the two, but that each know who is first and you do it the right way. And then guess what? You get all the other relationships too, but in their proper place and in their proper way. Come on, say it with me again. First things must be first. Now, I'm going to give you three first things. That's for all relationships, but primarily our relationship to God, because the first four commandments deal with our relationship to God. The first one introduces us to the big idea, the big main truth. First things must be first. Then the next three, commandment 2, 3, and 4, give us three first things that support that first commandment. Let me give you three first things that need to be first for healthy relationships. First of all, the trust thing. How many know a first thing in healthy relationship, not only with God, but with people, is trust? How many know if a relationship is going to be healthy, it has to have trust? Look at the second commandment in Exodus 20 and verse 4 and 6. Thou shalt make no other graven images, and thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. Isn't it ironic that when Moses was up in the mountain getting this second commandment, down on the ground, the people were building a golden calf at the same time. Why? If you read and go to Exodus 32, it tells us that it says when the people saw that Moses delayed in coming down from the mountain, they were disappointed and ashamed, and they said to Aaron, make us a God who will be here for us and who will take care of us. Wow. How many understand if we're going to have a healthy relationship with God, we have to trust him first? We can't let any other thing or any other one become our God or put our trust in more. Some trust in horses, the psalmist said. Some trust in chariots. Some trust in this. But he said, I will put my trust in the Lord who made heaven and earth. Listen, trust is a first thing in any healthy relationship. That goes not only with God, it goes with your marriage, it goes with friendships, it goes with parenting, it goes with any relationship in life. There must be trust for a healthy relationship. I know the Beatles, and some of you are so young you don't even know who the Beatles are. But the Beatles used to sing a song, All You Need Is... some of you know who they are. All you need is love, love. Can I say something to you? We need love in a relationship, but you know what's first? Trust. Oh, come on. How many know the most important thing and the greatest thing that I can say to my wife or my wife can say to me is not I love you, but I trust you. How many know you can love someone and not trust them? It's not healthy. If you trust them, it's easier to trust is first. And when it comes to God, trust needs to be first. When it comes to our marriage, trust needs to be first. When it comes to our parenting, the best thing I can say to my sons is not only I love you and I do, but that I trust you. That's first. When that's first, everything else can fall into place in a relationship. How many know love is something that we need to give unconditionally in relationships? But trust is something that has to be earned and proven. That's why it's a first thing that we need to work on. And when we work on the first thing, I want to tell you, you want to improve your marriage, you want to improve your friendships, you want to improve any relationship, work on the trust thing first. Prove you can be trusted. Love and all the other things that are necessary in a relationship, communication, all the other, will follow trust. What did Proverbs 3 tells us? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. What does it mean to trust God? It means to not lean to your own understanding. Trust his wisdom, not your own. What does it mean to trust God? It means to, in all your ways, acknowledge him. What does it mean to trust God? Be not wise in your own eyes. You know what it means to trust God? Fear the Lord and depart from doing wrong. You know what it means to trust God? It means those things, and that will be health. Will be healthy relationship, be health. And he uses poetic language to our navel and marrow to our bones. It'll be nutrition to our bodies. It'll be a nutrition to your relationship when trust is first. When we trust God first, it's healthy. When we trust the people in our life that we have a relationship first, so when we establish trust with them, it makes healthiness. It feeds and fuels our life like nutrition feeds our body and fuels our body. Say the trust thing. The second first thing is the talk thing. The talk thing. Look at the third commandment. In Exodus, it tells us this. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Don't talk foolishly, filthily, and falsely. Don't use empty words. Don't say something that you don't back up with your actions. For the Lord will not hold guiltless those who take his name in vain. Can I say something to you? How we talk about God, how we talk to God, determines whether we have a healthy relationship with him. How I talk to my wife and talk about her. Come on. Because you know what the Bible says? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth talks. What's really in our heart comes out of our mouth. And how we talk, and listen, you want to have a healthy relationship to God, talk to him. That's what prayer is all about. Talk to him. And when you talk about God, you're talking about his character. When you say to someone, well, I don't know, God really doesn't take care of me and God's not really, we're talking bad about his character. That speaks to what's in our heart. We've got, listen, a healthy relationship, what we say and how we say it matters. Listen, I talked about this last week a little bit when we were talking about stopping the hurting cycle and starting the healing cycle, is that talk is important, what we say, how we say it. We shouldn't go around talking badly about our spouse to other people. We shouldn't go around telling them things that are disrespectful or hurtful about them. Not only talking to them or about them, we shouldn't do that about our children and our relationships that are important to us. Healthy relationships, the talk thing matters. What we say. How many know Proverbs talks about death and life are in the power of our tongue? What we say speaks life or speaks death. It speaks destruction to a relationship or it speaks health and strength to a relationship. I really like what James talked about. In the whole chapter, he's talking about the tongue being the small part of the body but the most unruly, and it needs to be controlled and tamed. Look at what he says a little later on. Who is a wise person? Let them show it by their conversation. I mean, you can determine how smart or wise a person is based on what they say. How many know you just listen to someone for a little while and you go, they're not a genius. I didn't say that meanly. Maybe that didn't come out right. See, you determine how wise I was in that moment. Our conversation. Now, conversation means more than that word conversation in the New Testament. It means more than what we say. It also means with our attitude and our behavior, but it includes what we say. The wisdom that is not from above, or the conversation that is not from God or not from heaven, not from above, is worldly, sensual, and devilish, full of envy, strife, confusion, and profane. Anytime we talk out of school, worldly, sensual, devilish, envious, strife, confusion, profane, that's bad talk. That's not from God. That is destructive to relationship. But notice he says, but the wisdom that is from above is, notice this, first. First things need to be first. First, it needs to be pure. Peaceful, gentle, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. How many know we can make our relationships a little bit better today, not only between us and God, but any other relationship we have today, just by starting to think about first, what I should say should be pure and gentle and kind. Come on now. That'll improve things already in a small and simple way. And it needs to be a priority. The talk thing needs to be first. Say the trust thing. Say the talk thing. The third first thing is the time thing. The time thing. How many know if we're going to have a healthy relationship with God and a healthy relationship with each other, you can't do it if you don't spend time together. How many know that's not genius, it's not rocket science. But it's so powerful, the truth. The time thing. Look at the next commandment, the fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 6 days are yours. You labor and do all your work, But the seventh day is the Sabbath and belongs to the Lord. He deserves some of your time. For the sixth day was made for the Lord in heaven and earth, and even God rested on the seventh day, wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath and sanctified. Now, I need to say before I get into this, and I'm not going to get too deep in this, there's a lot in this commandment, the burden of my message not to explain all these commandments, but to show you a principle that relates to relationships. But let me just say this, just to clear something up. God didn't rest on the seventh day because he was tired. How many know God is almighty, all-powerful, he doesn't get tired? How many know God didn't create the world in 6 days and sit down and go, man, I'm really worn out. I really had a tough week. How we know God didn't rest on the seventh day because he was exhausted or tired. He rested on the seventh day. That is, he took a step back and he looked at what he created and he said, I'm satisfied. I feel really good about what I just did. And what God is saying, here's the principle. You can work and do all the things you have to do in life. You can work hard, play hard, do everything you need to do. In life, but how many know you need to make sure that you set time aside for God? And after you've done all the things that you've done, you want to do the right things and honor God first in your work, honor God first in your play, honor God first with all the other days in your week, all the other days. But how many know you need to take a step back from all that, and you need to spend some time with God, and you need to spend some God and say, God, now I need to just be satisfied in your presence and find rest and peace and strength in your house. You spend time with God, you get refreshed. And when you spend time together with your marriage and with your children, how many know what your children need more is not more stuff, they need more you. Well, I got to do this, got to do, because, but if we're never there, we need to spend time, the time thing. Now, I know there's a lot of questions on this commandment, and there's a lot of stuff here. I do have to at least address the fact that in the Hebrew calendar, the Sabbath day was the seventh day, or it was Saturday. And I know immediately some people get confused, and there's a lot of people that want to argue and say, see, we should worship on Saturday because it's the Sabbath, the Saturday, and the Sabbath is holy and we should keep it. How many understand in the New Testament, Jesus said when he plucked corn for a hungry person on the Sabbath and when he healed the lame man or the man with the withered arm on the Sabbath, how many know when they challenged him and said, look, you can't do that on the Sabbath, Jesus said, listen, the Sabbath was not made for legalism and for the master, but the Lord, I am the Lord of the Sabbath. And he taught that it's not about being legalistic about one particular day or the other, but what he's saying is you need to be wholeheartedly committed to me and doing what's right. And there's a lot there, and there's New Testament scriptures I can show you. I'm not going to get into it, but let me say this to suffice it for this, because for those that are troubled or concerned or feel like people argue with you or tell you that you worship on the wrong day because you should worship on Saturday and not on Sunday because of the Sabbath, listen to me. How many know Jesus rose again on the first day of the week? The first day of the week is Sunday. And how many understand it was the apostles in the early church who shifted worship from Saturday to Sunday, not to disrespect the Sabbath, because the principle of still taking time out of our life and resting and spending time with God and making sure we set aside time with the Lord, regardless of what day we legalistically choose, as long as we spend time with the Lord. He said they shifted their worship from Saturday to Sunday in honor of the resurrection, in honor of the first day of the week, in honor of the Lord of the Sabbath, not the specific day. And let me show you one other scripture just to show you. There's a lot there. I don't have the time. It's not the burden of my message to explain that. But I need to at least touch on it enough so that you know that we're okay if we have church on Sunday. And listen, churches now have church on Saturdays and Thursdays, and that's fine. As long as time is set aside for God. And the principle of the Sabbath is taught and practiced. Notice this. Now concerning gathering and the collection of the saints. In other words, concerning where you gather and how you gather together to worship and how you bring your offerings, you as the saints and the people of God, I instruct you and the other churches, Paul was teaching as the apostle over all the churches, that and now on the first day of the week, let each of you gather and set aside offerings and gifts so that when I come, you'll have resources there. You don't have to take a special offering. You'll already have your needs met and you'll be able to take care of me. In other words, he said, it's the first day of the week. Why? Not because they're disrespecting Saturday or the Sabbath, but because they're honoring the resurrection and the Lord who is Lord over all of those things. Now, again, I know I did a bad job of explaining all that, But here's the point. The principle that relates to relationship is there. You need to take time out to be with your family. You need to take time out to be in God's house. It's important to say, well, I could stay home and have church. It's not the same. Don't forsake the gathering of ourselves together, Hebrews says, as some make it a habit of doing. We need to honor God. You want a healthy relationship with God? You come to his house. You want to have a healthy relationship with your spouse? You spend time with them. You want to have a healthy relationship with your kids? You invest time with them. You take time out of the other. Yes, you have to do all the other things. The Bible says 6 days a week, you got to take care of all those things. Yes, you have to take care of the important things, but you have to carve out quality time for those that you care about if you want it to be healthy. Why do you think I watch Hallmark movies? Because I like them. I could write them. They're all the same. There's a dead parent. There's a spouse that they've known for a year that just don't have chemistry with. They meet someone for 3 days and they're madly in love. The guy shows up. It's awkward. You have the crisis and then you have the crash landing and everybody's happy. I could write them. But why do I watch them? So I could sit with my wife for a little while and just have some time with her. Because I like her. And she's cute. Yes. Come on, say with me, first things. What are the first things? Trust. Talk. Time. Those are the first four commandments. Give us four principles for healthy relationships. Now, I'm going to close. Next week, we'll look at commandments 5 to 10 and show you other principles, how they relate not just to God, but to other people. And we'll break them down and make them relevant for today. But here's how I want to close this morning. And it's ironic that Andrew's here this morning, and I did warn him I was going to say something this morning. But it'll be coming up. His birthday is coming up shortly, and I remember the night that Andrew was born. Not only because it was a great night in the sense that first child, first grandchild, first time as a father. I mean, it was obviously a special night. But even he didn't know, and I told him about it this morning before church, even he didn't know something that happened that night with me. My wife went into labor actually on March 1st, 22 hours later, into March 2nd, the morning of March 2nd, 1 o'clock in the morning, Andrew was born. It was a great night. It was exciting. You can imagine the excitement. I was a dad for the first time. My parents were in the waiting room. It was their first grandchild. I came out and told them that it was a boy, and I looked my dad in the eye and told him he was going to carry his name. It was just an amazing night. It was a little after 1 o'clock in the morning. But by the time all the excitement and all the greeting and all the things took place and things settled down, it was about 3 o'clock in the morning or so. And I remember after I kissed my wife goodbye and she and the baby were obviously at the hospital, I said to my parents in the waiting room, I said to them, you know what, I just don't feel like going home to an empty house. Can I come and stay? I still had a key to the house. I could have just went there, but, you know. I mean, no, I still have a key to their house, even though that house, they don't even live there anymore. But I always had that key, and I said, I just don't want to go home by myself. Can I go and sleep in my old bedroom at the house? I just kind of felt a little nostalgic. So, of course, they let me come home, and I remember going up to the room up in the attic, up in the upstairs where I grew up, where I went through my high school years, and there was still stuff on the wall from when I was in school and still stuff in the room that I grew up in. And I just didn't want to be alone, so I thought I'll just go there, and I laid on the bed that I grew up in as a child. And I was staring at the wall, staring at the ceiling, because I just couldn't sleep. I just couldn't wind down. I was pumped. I was excited. It was just a lot of emotions, a lot of things going on. And that night, I got my first lesson in fatherhood. I was laying there, and God really spoke to me about Genesis chapter 22. Now, for those of you that don't know, Genesis chapter 2 is the story where God spoke to Abraham and said, Abraham, I want you to take your son, your first son, your only son, and I want you to bring him up the mountain, and I want you to offer him as a sacrifice of worship to me. Now, I thought it was kind of strange I would think of that story in the Bible. And let me just take a moment, because I don't have time to explain Genesis 22 in completeness, but let me sum it up this way just to save any confusion. That story about Abraham and Isaac, please understand this. God never wanted Abraham's son. He wanted Abraham's heart. That's all you got to know about that story, because if you read it, you think God's a cannibalistic God. They offered children to God. That's not God that we serve. Please don't misunderstand that. God never was going to touch or hurt Isaac. Please understand that. Isaac, God did not want Abraham's son. He wanted Abraham's heart. What did he want from Abraham? He wanted Abraham to put God first. He wanted Abraham, listen, to trust him more than anything else. That's what that was all about. That's what that test was. And that night as I laid in bed, God said to me, I really believe, I didn't hear an audible voice, but I believe in my heart and in my mind, God said to me, you need to do the same thing with your son. Now, obviously, I wasn't going to sneak into the hospital and take the kid out and go up to a mountain and how many know that? But I felt so strongly that God was impressing on me that he wanted my heart and my trust the same way he wanted Abraham's. And I remember clearly God, like it was last night, and it's been 30-something years. So. He said, don't say the number, so 30-something years. So. I really remember God saying to me, you need to do this because you can only handle so much. You're going to need me to take care of that child. Amen. And the weight of that moment came on me. And I realized if my life and my family was going to be happy and healthy and we were going to get through this, I was going to need to put God first. And I was going to need to trust him above everything else. So I crawled out of that childhood bed, and I knelt on the floor, and I put my hands toward heaven, and I said, God, I promise you today that I will commit my life and my family to you first. And I will trust my entire life to doing what you want me to do if you'll take care of them better than I can. Now, you may think that wasn't very, but for me, that was a huge night. It may be symbolic, but to me, it was sacred. And I got to tell you the truth. I didn't know what was going to happen in the next days. I crawled back into bed, and I don't know what time I fell asleep, if I ever fell asleep, because I don't remember much after that. But I remember that moment as clear as day. And it wasn't but a few days later that my wife and I found out that Andrew had a blockage in his urinary tract. And if he wasn't born early that he was, he would have already died. And then we had to rush to Children's Hospital in Youngstown, Ohio, about an hour away from our home, to Children's Hospital, where he had surgeries, several surgeries, one major surgery that the doctor who did the surgery told us that most children, if they survive this, will only live to a certain age. I didn't know that night when I knelt at that bed what was going to happen those days. But I can tell you, those 21 days in Children's Hospital, that night kept going over in my mind, and I kept saying, okay, God, I said, I'll give you first, but you better take care of this kid. Amen. You didn't want Abraham's son, you wanted his heart. I've given you my heart. Don't take this son. Listen, God's not interested in taking from. He wants to add. Seek first the kingdom of God. And the other things are not taken from you. They're added to you. When we do it right, it's not one or the other. It's both if we do it right. And I can tell you to this day, it's a miracle on many levels that he's the age he's going to be in just a few days. And I don't claim any credit for that. I'm thankful that God taught me that lesson that night. That when he's first and we trust him most, the other things will fall into place. And so today, I want to challenge us. No matter where we are in our life and station in life, a very simple challenge. Don't leave here today. Make today your moment where you say, okay, God, today's the day I make that kind of a commitment. I not only commit my life, but I commit my family to you. Listen, God can do a better job than we can. And it's going to take trust. And let me tell you, there were many nights I shed a lot of tears. There were many nights things didn't always go the way I wanted. And there have been a lot of things that don't always work out the way. It doesn't mean that you trust God, that you understand everything. Lean not to your own understanding. It's not that I've got it all figured out. It's not that everything's always gone. The difference is I choose to trust God. And I choose to make sure he's first. And listen, when we do that, not only relationships, but life in general goes better. Is stronger and is healthier. I want you to bow your head with me. I want you to close your eyes. I just want you to take a quiet moment. Build an altar right where you are. We've got a few moments yet. It's still a little bit early, and I'm thankful for that. Maybe today you're going through some things, and maybe there's some things going on in your life that you don't understand, and maybe the relationships in your life are not where you want them to be, and maybe they're not as healthy and as strong as you want them to be, and I understand that, as we talked about last week, and get the messages from the last couple of weeks. There are important principles there. But wherever you are, if we want to begin to bring healing and strength and restoration to our relationships and to make our lives healthier and stronger, start with the first things. And the first thing has to be God. When we make God first, listen, not because he wants to, not because he's on an ego thing or because he wants to restrict us from everything else. He wants to give us all the other things. But he just wants it done the right way and in the right order. So right where you are, build an altar. This is between you and God. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. I'm not going to ask you to come to the front. Although, you know, at the end, when the closing prayer, the altar is always open. If you want to spend some time praying or if you need prayer, there's always somebody here to pray with you. And that's fine. But for this next couple of moments, before we dismiss, I want you to build an altar right where you sit. This is just between you and God. This is not between you and anybody else right now, because the first four commandments are really first about our relationship to God. And today, if you've never made God the Lord of your life and Jesus the Lord of your life, you've never made him first, you've never invited him in, or if you have invited him in and maybe he's been first at times and maybe things have gotten a little bit out of order or out of whack, and life has a way of doing that. We all fall into those patterns sometimes. But today you're going to recommit your life and recommit your family and say, listen, I can't correct what's happened in the past. I can only go from here and forward. But right where I'm at, I'm going to commit my life and my family first to God. And I'm going to trust him that if I get things done, get things in the right order, he'll take care of the other things and he'll bring me forward. So right where you are, just between you and God, I don't need to know, nobody else needs to know. Right where you are, make that commitment to Jesus today. Jesus, I surrender my life to you, and I trust my life to you. I don't know how it's all going to work out. I don't got all the answers. I'm probably not going to agree with you along the way, but I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust you. And I'm going to commit my family to you, and I'm going to trust you. I especially want to appeal to dads this morning, fathers. We have to carry sometimes the load, or if you're a single mom and you're carrying the load. Sometimes we feel like we got to do it all and we got to handle it all. Listen, God doesn't want you to handle it all. He wants you to allow him to help you. This may be just a symbolic moment, but this can be a special moment where we surrender our heart and our life. God doesn't want to take from us. He just wants our heart. And when he has our heart, when God had Abraham's heart, he not only got to keep Isaac, he got a ram. And not only did he get a ram, but God promised to be Jehovah Jireh, the God who would provide all the other needs he would have. So when we honor God first, he'll not only cause us to have our family, but he'll cause it to bless us on top of that. So right where you are, join me as I recommit my life and my family again today. And as you commit your life and your family to God today, because first things need to be first. Come on, let's sing that softly. All to Jesus, I surrender. And as you begin to sing it, I want you to begin to stand and lift a hand toward heaven as an act of worship. Because really, that's what God wants, is our heart and our worship.